Well, please have your Bibles open at Psalm 3. Well, one thing about problems is that problems often seem to come in packages, don't they? There's always lots of things seem to come along at once. And if we just had one problem to deal with, we could probably deal with that. But it always seems to be one thing after another after another. And all these things come piling down upon us. And we end up feeling overburdened. We end up feeling really tired and weary, wondering which way we can go. And when we get to that point, what we need is some help, isn't it? Now, if you're a certain generation, I could mention Bob the Builder, couldn't I? Can we fix it?
Yes, we can.
There we are. Some of you are showing your age. Either you saw Bob the Builder yourself or you have grandchildren. Bob the Builder, he always had a solution to every problem. And people in the world, they recognise this. They recognise that when things are getting difficult, when terrible things happen, we need some help. We need some support. For those of you who watch TV, I'm sure you've seen the Direct Line adverts recently, where something happens, there's a car crash, or something breaks in the house, or there's a burglary. And what happens is this guy turns up in a sports car. Winston Wolfe, his name is, and he looks like a mafia boss. But he's the man who fixes problems. And he always seems to have the solution to what the problem is. So that, they're there and their problem is solved by Winston Wolfe. He is the man who can help. He is the man who can. In Psalm chapter 3, we're looking at David. And he is a man who desperately, desperately needs help at this point. At the top of the psalm, we've got this... there's a little note there, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And for David, this was a super mega problem. If you know this section of scripture that it's set in, King David, he'd ended up on the throne, he'd had a time of great blessing, and then he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And from that point onwards, he was forgiven, but his kingdom went into decline. And one of the worst things that happened was a rebellion against him by his son Absalom. Absalom felt that he would make a better king than his dad, and he managed to persuade all the people of Israel. He persuaded the ordinary people, he persuaded the soldiers, the generals, even some of the king's own advisors were persuaded that Absalom would make a better king than David. So poor old David, he's forced to flee Jerusalem in the middle of the night with a small group of loyal followers. And he left barefoot, he left weeping. Things were about as bad as they possibly could be. And this psalm is attributed to this time in David's life. David really needs help from the man who can fix things. And David knows that it's not to another human that he turns, but it's to God that he turns. God is the one who is able to help us when we're in trouble. And David knows this. And as we go through this psalm, we see that despite all his many troubles, David is able to find that really elusive thing. Rest. Sleep. When we go through times of trouble, how often can we rest? How often can we sleep? When we turn to God, he gives us the strength and the ability to trust in him. Well, the psalm itself, it divides up into five sections, and we'll go through these sections just one by one, just seeing how they all link together and how it explains what's going on. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see this lament over David's enemies. And then the second section, verses 3 to 4, there's a prayer to the Lord. And then verses 5 to 6, trusting in the Lord. And this is the heart of the psalm, where he finds rest. With Hebrew poetry, it's quite different to the way we think about things in the West. And often the key thought in Hebrew poetry is and in the middle. So things build up to it, and then you see the consequences of it as well. So there in the heart of the psalm, we've got that key thought. So going on from that, trusting in the Lord, we've got a prayer for deliverance in verse 7, and then hope in the Lord in verse 8. So let's start off by thinking about those opening verses, that lament over the enemies in verses 1 and 2. Oh Lord, how many are my foes, how many rise up against me. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Isn't that a terrible thing for someone to say about you? It really is a horrible thing for someone to say about you. But we see straight away at the very beginning that David knows who God is. It starts off with the Lord. And what we see there is that Hebrew name for the covenant-keeping God. Some of you may know that name as Jehovah. That's the sort of Latin expression of it. When the Bible is translated into Latin, they put the name Jehovah there. But if we look at the Hebrew, the name is a different name. It's Yahweh. Well, it's just four letters. So Y, H, W, and H. And they put some extra letters in. But it's the name of the covenant-keeping God. The faithful God. The one who keeps his promises. So when we see Lord in capital letters there, in the Old Testament, we can see there that David knows who he's praying to. An interesting thing as well, in the translation into the Greek, a little bit of language here for you, when that name was there, Yahweh, Lord, they translated it with a word called Kyrios. And Kyrios is the word in Greek for Lord. And Jesus Christ, the name Kyrios is always attached to his name there. A sign that from the early church, from the very beginning, recognized who the Lord Jesus Christ was. So names are important. It's important we know who it is that we are praying to. So we're praying to the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, Jehovah. And David knows who he's praying to. Remember the promises that the Lord made to David. He anointed him. He set him up on that kingdom. He made promises that he was going to go down through the generations, that his son was going to be on the throne and his son was going to build a temple. All these wonderful promises that the Lord made to David. And David knows that Yahweh always keeps his promises. So in that very first word, there's a note of hope. David knows that he's praying to the man who can fix his problems. But that doesn't mean that the problems don't hurt. You've got that outpouring of grief coming from within him, that lament. How many are my foes? Everyone seems to be against me. How often do you feel like that? And to make it even worse, the people who were against him were not external enemies. It wasn't some invasion coming in. It was his own people rising up against him. It was his son leading the rebellion. His trusted advisors had gone along with him. His mates, his family had stabbed him in the back. And we all know that's the most painful sort of betrayal there is, don't we? Because we can cope with things that are thrown at us from people outside. But when it's someone who's close to you, someone you trust, turns around and stabs you in the back, that is the most painful thing imaginable. So there we see David in this incredibly painful, painful situation. But it reminds us, doesn't it, that even when the whole world is against us, even when those people who are closest to us have rejected us and hurt us, we can still turn to the Lord. The Lord has made promises to his people, and the Lord always keeps his promises. He is faithful to them. He is a deliverer. God delivers his people. As we look at the end there of verse 2, you know, it's the ultimate insult that the people are trying to pour on David. They're saying that God will not deliver him. And that was a terrible, terrible thing to say to David, who had been anointed by the Lord and set on that throne. If you're a Christian and you have lots of contact with non-Christians and something bad happens to you, have you ever experienced those people around you saying, well, where is your God now? I'm sure maybe some of you have. Colleagues in the workplace, members of your family, people who are close to you, they see your trust in God. And they seem to think that because you trust in God, you'll be exempt from all the bad things of life. That's not the way it works. No, if people think that about God, then they're making up a God in their own imaginations. God does not promise that we will be exempt from the troubles of this life, whether that's sickness or problems with other people or financial difficulties, all those other things. But he does promise that he will be with us and he will carry us through these difficult times. Anyone who says that if you believe in God and trust Him fully, you will be exempt from all the problems of life, that's not the God that we see in the scriptures at all. In fact, tonight we'll be thinking about a section of Philippians, and there, in that epistle, the Apostle Paul is preparing the people there for difficulties, for sufferings. Sometimes being a Christian brings difficulties down upon our heads. We're certainly not exempt from things. The difference is, when we find ourselves facing some sort of difficulty, some sort of crisis, we've got someone who we can turn to, the man who can fix it, the man who can help us. And it's right when things are hard to cry out to him, to not be sort of British and that stiff upper lip, that stoic defiance of the odds that some people have. It's right to cry out to the Lord. In fact, we often cry out to the Lord far too late, don't we? Instead, we try and sow things ourselves. That's not what David does. David turns to God, and he knows that God can help him. Now, in some of your Bibles, at the end of that little, those two verses, there'll be a little word called Selah. It's in the footnotes of the Pew Bibles. And Selah is just a term which it causes us to pause for thought. And sometimes it's good to pause for thought. Often our worship is so packed and busy and enthusiastic that we don't have time to reflect. So let's just have a 30 seconds or so when we pause for thought and think about the Almighty God who has made those wonderful promises to us and how he can deliver us from evil. Let's just have a few seconds of quiet. Well, after explaining what the problem is, David goes on and he starts praying to the Lord, for help. And he's got 3 points of encouragement there. The first is that the Lord is a shield around him. The Lord protects him. Now, of course, at this point, we're all thinking, aren't we, about those old world war movies we've seen where they're all there with their shields all locked together. And it's protection against those fiery arrows. And we may be able to picture that. But we haven't necessarily experienced that, unless anyone's been in one of those war reenactment societies that I don't know about. No, no one's going to admit to that. So think about the time you're driving along in your car, and you get to one of those bits where they've resurfaced the road, and you've got to go nice and slow, and the stones are flying everywhere. And you've got the windscreen as a shield around you. And I'm sure some of you have been driving along, and you've seen the stone flick up, and it would have hit you between the eyes. But the glass protects you. And that's what the Lord's protection is like. We may see the trouble coming towards us, zooming in, but then, and all right, we may have a little chip on our windscreen, on our car. But that's nothing compared to a stone hitting you in the face at 30, 40 miles an hour. No, the Lord protects his people. The Lord guards his people. And in this life, there's all sorts of storms and troubles which surround us. Spiritually, Satan may aim his fiery darts at us. We can have troubles out there, we can have troubles coming from every direction. But the Lord is a shield, like a windscreen, that protects us. His second point of encouragement is the fact that the Lord is his glory, the one he trusts in. For David, he's defined entirely by his relationship with God. That's the most important thing for him. When we think about other rulers of the world, their glory may be in the strength of their military. That's why the Russians and North Koreans, they have these great big military parades when all sorts of hardware goes through the streets of the capital. Their glory is in their arms. For the Western nations, maybe our glory is in our economy or freedom or something like that. For us as individuals, where's our glory? Is our glory our house, our home, our family, our car, our achievements? That's the sort of things that people glory in. Our glory as Christians should be in our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him should be the most important thing that we have. So we should glory in him. And the third thing that David sees that encourages him is how the Lord lifts his head, removes his shame, And there you've got that picture of sort of captives or slaves who can't even look up, they've been so downtrodden and beaten. And the Lord lifts up their head and he just restores them and puts them back into their rightful place. So David, he's got these 3 points of encouragement. The fact that the Lord is his shield, that the Lord is in glory, and the Lord lifts his head. And because of these things, he's able to trust in the Lord, verses 5 and 6. The heart of this psalm, he trusts in the Lord. To the Lord I cry aloud. He's crying out to the covenant-keeping God. And he's praying out loud. There's a helpful hint for us there in our prayer lives. Sometimes it's right for us to pray aloud. There's something about praying aloud which is so different to just praying in our own minds. You pray in your own minds, and do you mind it to wander? Sure it does, doesn't it? It's easy for our minds to wander. But when we're praying out loud, and this can be at home, by yourself, in quiet, and it may just be a whisper, but when you're praying out loud, it really helps you to focus. Crying out loud to the Lord about the problems that we've got. And that's what David does. He cries out loud to the one that he trusts in, and he receives an answer. The Lord answers him from his holy mountain, his holy hill. And when we understand the Old Testament, that's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the holy mountain, the place where the temple was, that was God's footstool on earth. The Jews, they knew that God was everywhere. They knew that he was the God of the whole earth. But in some way, his temple was like his footstool, the place where he rested his feet. And it was the place from where the Lord answers. So David calls out to him, and he gets that answer from the Lord. And because he gets his answer, despite everything being against him, he's at peace. He's able to rest. He's able to sleep. And it's remarkable. There's thousands of soldiers hunting him. He's had to exchange his royal palace for a field in the middle of nowhere, going to who knows where, looking for safety and security. If it was you or I, I'm sure we'd all be wide awake. You know, well, maybe we'd be manning the sentries or something like that, doing what we can to protect ourselves. But no, David is able to trust in the true and living God who keeps his promises, and he's able to rest, he's able to sleep. And that's because he has handed his problems over to God, handed them over entirely to him. This is what the person who is heavenly minded is able to do, who knows that God is in charge of all things, who knows that we are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows that their salvation is secure. We are able to have rest in the time of difficulties. We see this reflected in the New Testament. We all know, don't we, what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. A wonderful verse. God, who is in charge of the whole universe, cares for you. He knows you by name. And he's there and able to support you and encourage you and lift you up and guide you. And Peter, he was someone who put this in practice as well. If you look in the book of Acts, there was a time when he was arrested. And it was almost certain that he was going to be put to death. And he was there in the prison, and he had guards on each side he was chained to. And the Lord sent an angel to bring him out. And what was Peter doing when he was facing the death penalty the following day? He was fast asleep. And he actually thought it was a vision. And it was only when he was outside the gates that he realized that the Lord had miraculously rescued him. And he went on to a fruitful ministry many years after that. As we face waves of trouble and storms, we need to learn to hand these difficulties over to God and trust in him. Trust that he will resolve these problems. Have the faith that he will deliver us and rescue us from our situations. And in verse 7, David goes on now to start talking about deliverance. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Now verse 7, it sounds really harsh to us as Christians, doesn't it? We're called to turn the other cheek. We're told to respond to aggression and violence with love. And here we've got a verse which is talking about breaking the teeth of the wicked. which is very vivid in its imagery, isn't it? It's picking up on that sort of idea of a top predator like a lion having its teeth removed. And a lion without any teeth is not really that dangerous at all. Still got to watch out for the claws, but it's picking up that sort of image. And it's not something that we do nowadays. We don't pray for that sort of thing. Today, the spiritual weapons that we fight with are completely different to back then. But we still pray for deliverance. And we still pray for the Lord to be victorious. And it's all about the Lord being vindicated. This is. The Lord has promised certain things to David. People have moved against David. And because they've moved against David, they've also moved against God. And it's about God being vindicated. How many of us have ever prayed for the Lord's return? When we pray for the Lord's return, we're praying for God's name to be vindicated, for God's people to be vindicated, for our faith to be shown to be not in vain. And think about that imagery we've got in Revelation about the Lord Jesus coming, and out of his word mouth comes a two-edged sword, and it just slays the wicked. The return of the Lord will be the worst day imaginable, the most terrifying day imaginable for all those who oppose him. But for Christians, those who have put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, it will be the most wonderful day imaginable, and that day of great vindication. So, you know, while we may not pray for these things physically, whenever we pray for the return of the Lord, we're praying for these things to happen, for the Lord's name and honour to be vindicated once again. So the sentiment is there, even though the way that it's put into practice is quite different. And the faithful God, one day he will vindicate his name and he will move to deliver his people from those who seek to do them harm. And because of this, David has got great hope. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. For many, the idea that God will deliver his people can be completely alien. We often think of God, don't we, as being someone who is very kind and calm and gentle and loving. And as we look at God in Scripture, we see that, yes, he is kind and calm and gentle and loving. But he's also holy and righteous and just. And that means he does get angry about sin. And we see time and time again in the Old Testament this idea of God as the divine warrior who moves to rescue his people from those who oppress him. Because whenever people attack the Lord's people, they're attacking God as well. And we look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again from heaven and he is vindicated. The Lord does deliver his people. He really does rescue them. He really is the man that can fix the problems that we have. The man who can fix the problems of this world. And as we look at this world around us, the sooner the Lord Jesus comes back, the better. Just to sort out the issues that we've got. But for us, personally, this morning, will he help us fix the problems that we've got? At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned Winston Wolfe, who always helps the people with their problems, but only if you're a direct line customer. If you're with someone else, he ain't going to fix your problems. And this is it. This help from God is only there. It's only available to those who are in the right relationship with God. Those who have put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. People who look at the state of their own lives and they see that it's not right in God's lives. You may have done all sorts of things that you're ashamed of. Things that you know are not what God wants you to do. Things that have hurt other people, things that have hurt yourself. And you realise that you need help. And then you hear about Jesus and what he's done. How God sent Jesus to make it right for us to be in that right relationship with him once again. By taking the punishment for the things that we've done wrong. And now when we put our faith in him, when we trust in him and him alone, then we can be in that right relationship with God. And we can pray to God in the same way that David is praying to here. Knowing that the Lord keeps his promises. Knowing that the Lord delivers his people. Being able to find that rest and peace and security in the middle of all sorts of hardship and anxiety and danger. Knowing that we really can trust in the man who can. Knowing that we really can get comfort from him. And this morning, if you've already taken that step, just remember that you've taken that step. How many times are we people who try and solve our problems ourselves? And only when we run out of options do we turn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him for help. We need to be closer to the Lord, more aware of his presence, more aware of his promises. And that means that when something comes up, we turn to him straight away. Because that's the sort of relationship that he wants with us. He knows each one of us by name. He knows everything about us. And he still loves us. He loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us. And if he's willing to do that, then he's certainly willing to move in our lives to help and support and encourage us, no matter what we're facing, no matter how great those difficulties are. He really is the man who can.